I'm going to talk about church unity. One of the lectionary scriptures today was from Psalm 133 and 32, which just from the Amplified, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The King James says it just a little differently. But it talks about it's good and pleasant for brothers to dwell in unity. And the word "behold" is used. This is one of David's psalms of ascent. As Israel has come together, they're leaving Jerusalem from one of their feasts, or a feast. And David is writing about what a good thing it is for people to live together in unity. I collect stories about churches dividing, and I'm not sure we should be alike. One of the concepts we need to have that I think is hard for us is that the church is a symphony with different instruments and different notes to play. And sometimes even the rhythm is changing along. But we're not all the elbows of the body of Christ that's gotten together to say, thank God we're all just alike. We'd be pretty deformed at that point. And I think a lot of churches are. But it must hinder the spread of the gospel. And it's an embarrassment to me anyway. I don't know whether it's to the Lord or not. He's more secure than I am. That churches just fight about the smallest things. I listened to the Republican debate last night from South Carolina and was reminded that those that are most like us is who we fuss at the most. And it seems that's true in churches. I got some new divisions for you. I looked up some more. Google knows everything anymore. So there was a church that split over whether or not there should be a clock in the auditorium because the Holy Spirit should be directing the service. And about half the congregation felt like having a clock implied that we were bound to that to get out before the pot roast overcooked. And so they objected to the lack of leadership of the Spirit to put a clock in the church. So they divided. There was a group that lost a lot of its members when the pastor grew a beard. They had said that you could have a mustache, but you couldn't have a beard. And he had a beard too. And a lot of people left. They saw that as worldly. I'm not sure how the Lord would have fit in there. I heard a sermon one time on the dangers of women wearing pajamas. Because it's men's apparel. And it says in Deuteronomy that women are not to wear men's apparel. And they saw pajamas with legs rather than whatever the alternatives are. A gown, I guess. And that was an uproar in the church. One church split over whether they were taking communion and they only took it once a quarter. But the pastor bought cran grape juice rather than grape juice. And that caused a major division. Ping pong table in the fellowship hall. They should use that for fellowship and prayer. Worship, but not for recreation. Here's my favorite one. At the church potluck, two issues came up. One was, could you say deviled eggs? Okay. That became an issue. It is pitiful. The other was almost as bad. And that was, could you even say potluck? Because things are not luck. We don't believe in luck. We believe in God's divine providence. And so a group of ladies wanted to call it pot blessing rather than pot luck. And they did not want deviled eggs. And then a church in Knoxville left its denomination because a woman spoke about some things that were coming up at the church from the pulpit rather than from the platform. And the pulpit was sacred. Women were not supposed to teach or preach. And that church left its denomination over that issue. So those are some of my favorites. And my favorite is still that church in North Carolina that in 2014 split in the summer of 2014 because they believe that candidates for baptism should be immersed, but they should be standing in running water. And then they divided over whether or not the candidate should be standing upstream or downstream. And they couldn't decide and split rather evenly. And they now have two small churches there. Behold how pleasant and good it is for brothers to dwell in unity. I think we're invited here to look at ourselves and think about how we divide things up. We have a hard time getting along with people. And we fuss over the smallest things. And I've been there. I want you to know, some lady said to me recently, said, I've got a tape of you preaching 45 years ago. And I said, let me just stop you right now and tell you, I've changed my mind since then. I don't believe whatever that was about. And that's probably true. I remember in 1971 when a fellow asked me, who was trying to catch me saying something wrong, and he asked me if I thought alcoholics went to heaven. And my answer was no. And he did one of those tisk tisk things. And I said, do you think alcoholics go to heaven? And his answer probed my heart. He said, I don't know, but the right answer is I hope so. And I didn't hope so because if I wasn't drinking, I didn't want anybody to get to heaven who was. And it revealed a heart of pride and arrogance and divisiveness, I think, in me. I did not hope. I'd rather them squirm and burn forever in hell than get to heaven with some standards that I had been taught were wrong. How wonderful, how beautiful the message says when brothers dwell together in unity. The translators of the Bible even put a caption on this and said, the benefit of the communion of saints. And there are six benefits here that we'll mention just briefly. But God looks on our unity, not uniformity, and rejoices in it when we get along. And it's a sad thing when churches divide themselves up over little bitty things. I think of Abraham and Lot. Abraham concludes this with Lot by saying, are we not brothers? Our shepherds are fighting over the best land here. And he let Lot pick something. He chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. We know how that turned out. One of the saddest stories is Jacob's children. Joseph has the coat of many colors and is a favored son. And the other brothers resent him so that they take his coat and spill blood on it, tell his father he died when they've in fact sold him into slavery in Egypt. That's not good. And so the 1 Corinthians 13 passage that we read in our responsive reading today says that we're going to put up with each other. We're going to be tolerant of one another. You remember the disciples went out preaching and they came back and told Jesus, we found some folks that are not with us and we forbid them to continue to preach. And Jesus said, you can't do that. If they're not against us, then they're for us. And I don't know that we have that attitude. If they're not like us in every way, then we divide up. Here's the deal. It's our egos that are involved. We so want to be righter. I'm not sure righter is a good word. But we so want to be right that we tend to put other people down when they're not like us. We're not willing to be inclusive. The nature, it seems to me, of churches and denominations is to exclude. They're not with us, and so we forbid them to go forward. We're imperfect, and we've got ego problems, and we're insecure. And so if somebody comes along and sees things a little differently from us, we're willing to divide the body of Christ over our understanding. Horace Bushnell did the Yale Divinity Lectures in the 18th century. And he did six sermons, as I remember, there. There's actually, he's got a book that's out of print. You'd have to find it in seminaries today. And what he said, it was the first time I remember reading in history where somebody used the six blind men touching an elephant. One of them thinks it's a wall. One's got his tail and thinks it's a rope. One's got his tusk and thinks it's a sword, etc. And he said, God is infinite. It means he has no limits. And yet we are finite. We're limited in our understanding of things. We see through a glass darkly. Now we know in part. We don't understand everything. And yet, regularly, denominations divide the body of Christ over our finite understanding of an infinite God. We're limited, and yet we say, if you don't agree with me on how I understand the limitless God, then you're not a part of our fellowship. And this becomes the spirit of Antichrist in churches, where we take the place of Christ. We make our doctrines more important than the love of God. I think it's self-esteem issues that we can't be inclusive. You may be right, but I disagree with you. And maybe I'm just more aggravated coming off listening to the debate last night, where it's so important for people in the same political party to call one another names. We're meaner about the church down the street that's got a doctrine different from ours than we are about the strip club that's on further down the street. We fuss with one another about just little things and divide the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:1 talks about us being workers together with God. If we understood that we have an enemy, the forces of evil that are arrayed against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers of darkness in high places. And if we saw that battle, then in our foxhole, we wouldn't be fussing with a guy that's not dressed like us. But we don't see ourselves in the foxhole. We don't see that we even have an enemy. We're not engaged in seeing the common problem we have. It's the lack of that involvement in the army of God that causes us to spend our time criticizing our fellow soldiers, I think. We've got a common father. We've got a common destination. We've got a common enemy. We're against sin, and we can't get along. Just very, very unfortunate. Philippians 4:7, Paul talks about the peace of God. And I think that's interesting to grasp. But in Corinthians, he talked to them about the peace, the God of peace and love. And so I go back to say, I really think it's love that must be the foundation for who we are. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It goes on to give you eight other things there. Those are attributes and characteristics of love as much as anything. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You can just sum it up there. As Jesus did when they said, what's the great commandment? What must I do to be saved? He said, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we love, then we're forgiving, we're tolerant, we put up with each other's, as Scripture says, troublesome little moral faults. And the pleasantness of unity. I don't know that I could pastor a big church again where, listening to these fellows talk, every Monday they've got tweets and Facebook posts and email comments from folks who disagreed with something they said on Sunday. And I'm just too old to put up with that, I think. So thank y'all for being nice. Keep those to yourself, and I don't think that's there. But the fussiness of churches to just not get along. A fellow said he would never set foot in a church that didn't have the right name on it. And I said, well, my church in Knoxville was called Christ Chapel. He said, not good enough. And he went on to explain what he thought the right name was. And church names are getting a little weird today. I guess that's okay. But the church should be characterized by tolerance and forgiveness and love. We're not alike. But in a symphony, there's different horns. There's different notes to play. There's low notes and high notes. And there's quarter notes and whole notes and eighth notes and sixteenths. And there's a time to rest and not play and others play. And then a time for you to come in. And if there was not diversity, you don't have a symphony. If everybody's playing the same instrument and playing the same note, you can't even hardly keep that together. So we've got the infinite God teaching us to be patient with one another as he's patient with us. Peter comes to him and says, how many times should we forgive? Seven times in a day? And he says, 70 times seven. And so our tolerance of one another, our patience with one another, is incredibly important. It's Satan who is a divider of the brethren. He's the accuser. He wants to divide us into little groups, and we fuss with each other. And that's just really unfortunate. God's plan is harmony. We are members of his body. And then it tells us that we each have a part to play. And does the hand say, we're not all the head, he's the head. But so many churches seem to work toward a uniformity that's almost forced. I was invited to participate in the pastoral leadership of a big church. It was north of the Mason-Dixon line, for one thing. And there were other problems, and I didn't go. But he said, we're going to have to agree doctrinally. And he gave me a list of what we had to agree about doctrinally. And it was a big church with a lot of money, and I was young. But I would have had to agree that all angels were male. He had a catechism book this thick. And I said, well, I don't know about that. And he said, well, it's Michael and Gabriel. And I said, but I don't, my knowledge is limited here. I can't affirm that all angels are male. I wanted to say, I've met a couple of ladies that may have been angels unaware that I didn't know about, but I didn't go there. I thought that'd really get me in trouble. He just insisted